Cody and the lesson that he brought in our presence this morning. I thank him so much for that and for the fact that we definitely need to remember the fact that we need to teach others the Word of God. I also want to say thanks to Kyle very much for a lot of the stuff that he did. He got us some new song books, and I appreciate that. And also, he helped put this together, and I hope this is for us people who need these other things that are a little closer to us. It certainly is. I know I appreciate it very much having it here. Sometimes that gets a little small back there. I appreciate having that back there as well, though. So appreciate all the hard work and trying to make it possible for us to have things that, as Cody pointed out, that's not what the church is about, but it certainly helps us in trying to present the gospel and trying to build each other up in this local church. And I pray that we use them in such a way that it will glorify God, because that's what it's all about. He used this in his lesson in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, or the actual translation is probably better, faithful people. It's a general word for human beings. So you spread it to others who will be able to teach others also. The responsibility we have as individuals is to go out and spread God's Word. Certainly he talked about the work here we would have as a local church. We're certainly to come together to encourage each other to learn God's Word so that we're able to present it to others. And that's our work, to get out and talk to others. Certainly we would want our lives to be the way they should be to start off with. We have, as he pointed out, a responsibility. Not just, okay, I could do that. It's a responsibility to teach others. Some of the people we teach may not even believe in God. Some of the people we teach may not be Christians. They may have a certain belief in God, but they may never have done anything to be obedient to God's Word. And some people, actually, that we teach may be Christians. We're just trying to teach each other and learn more about God's Word. As we look at this, if that's the case, and we need to be teaching all of these people, doing the best that we possibly can, how should we teach others? And one of the things we need to have is a proper attitude when we're teaching others. The attitude he pointed out this morning in realizing we have a responsibility to others, that we should be able to teach. That should be an attitude that we have. We need to realize that it's a gift of God to be able to teach His Word. This is a gift. It is something that He's given each one of us the ability to do some. In Romans 12, he talks about these gifts that He gave. And again, I don't think these were spiritual gifts in the sense that they were supernatural or anything like this. These are just gifts that God has given. The ability to teach, prophesy. Look at how many of these he talks about in this passage of Scripture. He talks about prophesying, ministering, teaching, exhorting, leading. Think about that. All of those are involved in talking to others about God's Word. It's amazing how many of those, and he says, I've given those to people. Now, not everybody has the same measure of these. Some people might have a better ability of speaking publicly. Some might have a better ability to teach privately. Someone might have the ability just to be able to talk to people. Have you ever met people that you've heard this phrase, they never meet a stranger? They have a God-given ability to do that. We have to work at it. It's not just something that just comes to us. There's work involved on our part. Just because God may have given us something, if we don't use it, it's of no value. I don't care how good you are athletically, if you determine not to play a sport, it really doesn't matter how athletic you are. It's never going to be used to your advantage. In Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, for when, for the time, you ought to be teachers. That does not conflict with James 3, where he says, let there not be many teachers. He's talking about on a different level. He's talking here that at some point, everybody, and from 1 Timothy 2:2, can talk to someone else about God's Word. But different people have different responsibilities along this line. We have to rightly divide it. It's not a matter of just getting up and teaching. We better understand what we're talking about. We certainly wouldn't want to be responsible for teaching someone something that we cannot prove from God's Word, would we? We certainly wouldn't want to say to someone, well, just do this, knowing that the end result is, it's disobedience to God. Would we? I don't think so. He talks about that in this passage of Scripture. He's clear about being very careful. Remind them of these things. What things? The things that have been taught. That's what you remind them of. You don't remind them of, well, did you know what the score was yesterday? No, that's not what he's talking about. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. That's what we have an attitude about, teaching the right things, as Cody pointed out. We don't just teach anything. We're responsible for what we teach. Be diligent to present yourselves a worker unto God, or approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means I've got to work at this all the time. It means I just didn't come natural to me to rightly divide the word of truth. I have to understand things. I have to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Think about it with Apollos. In Acts 18, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the Scriptures more accurately. Why? Well, he was a good teacher. He was an excellent public speaker. He was talking to people and he was convincing people. This man could preach, but he had a problem. He was preaching a lot of the old law. He didn't understand. He understood some things about baptism of John. He didn't understand some things. He didn't have it quite right. Close, but dangerous. So he was taught how to more rightly divide the Word of God. He didn't say to them, I don't want to hear this. Like Cody said today, those that are younger, all of us at one point sat at the feet of someone that was older that helped us to understand God's Word better. That's what the responsibility was. We don't have it all together. As we get older, we still sit at the feet of people. We have people who help us better understand God's Word. We need to listen to them. But let me tell you something about it. Again, the emphasis on Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Sound. Be careful. You want sound health? Of course we do. Physically, I want to be sound. And by the way, thank you for all the prayers about my hand. It has healed tremendously. It still has a ways to go, but I really appreciate all that God has done. He's certainly used a lot of people in this life to make our lives better, and I appreciate that. But I want it to be sound. I want it to work like it did when I was 12 years old. Not going to happen. Figuratively, though, this idea is to be uncorrupted. It's not have any corruption in it. It's not to be rotten. It's not to have 95% truth and 5% poison. It's not to be decon. It's to be 100% pure, wholesome, good. We shouldn't quarrel. The idea behind this is to fight, to strive, to quarrel, to wrangle, to bicker. And we think about these words and we think, well, but doesn't God say, like, fight? Doesn't He say some of these things? Yes. But look at the context when He's talking about them. We do fight. We do contend earnestly for the faith. We strive as hard as we can. But when we're talking to somebody about God's Word, we need to be the kind that's not quarrelsome about it. We give it our best shot. We want that feedback, and we tell them what God's Word says. But don't make it a quarrel with them. Because some people are going to see it differently, and we just need to give them time to read God's Word and let them read it for themselves. And they can clearly see it when they read it. We should reason. I know you probably caught this. I know you did when Cody used it in the first lesson. In Acts 19, where Paul reasoned with them daily in the school of Tyrannus. He was reasoning with them, the old King James says, disputing with them. But the meaning behind this word was he wasn't standing up there and everybody came in. He was just trying to start a fight with them. It means he was having conversation with them. They would say things and he would say, but this is what the Bible says. This is what the Old Testament says. This is what's been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. And he taught them. And it worked. And they then went and taught others. That's why it went through all of Asia. It wasn't Paul himself did it all. That's not what Cody was saying. He was saying it works. You want the gospel spread here? Tell some people about it. Church Corinth had a problem with this. We see in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, I've heard there's many contentions in that church from the house of Chloe. What he's talking about, he's not talking about that we're honestly talking about God's Word and because we have differences, we're trying to reason them out. They were contentious about it. They were willing to split up the church over it. This is important to me, so I will tear up the church over it if that's what it means to me. He said, no, 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 no. In Titus 3:9, he says, avoid foolish things. There are some foolish things can get discussed. Things that amount to nothing can be discussed for hours. Have you ever noticed that? When it comes to religious things, avoid foolish disputes. Genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. He said, when it comes down to it, I don't care what you're studying. If you get into these, as people say today, minutia, it will be of no value. It will be no value. You're just going to start a quarrel, and your idea is as good as mine. But there's some basics for things we do need to study. We need to, in fact, he says, as he goes on down, if a person is that way, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. In other words, I'm going to tell you something. If it takes it, I'll split every congregation in the world over this idea. No, you need to keep studying. He told the church of Corinth, come to an understanding of God's Word. Honestly discuss these things, but there's a right way and a wrong way. God's way and man's way. Pick your choice there, but don't do it over that. We should be gentle, affable, mild, kind. That's some of the meanings of this word. We need to be very gentle about what we teach because we need to, first of all, understand where we came from. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, my dad used to have a saying, we didn't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's virtually impossible to reach down, grab your bootstraps, and pull yourself up. You just can't do it. The truth is, we learned the gospel just like we want to teach to everybody else. That's what we need to remember. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And I look back at Jenna. And I think about this in the close relationship, that gentleness with a child, understanding they need to be fed. They don't go, well, wait a second. Now's not the time. No, we need to be gentle and say, you're wanting to be fed? Let me tell you what God's Word says. We're given a reason why we should be gentle in Titus 3. And I think that it's very important we understand this. And this goes back to my point earlier. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. You tell them, Titus. You preach it. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You tell them, Titus. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. You remember where you came from? You remember your life before? Yeah, aren't you glad somebody was gentle with you that helped you with those sinful practices and that sinful life and gently led you to the truth by saying, just read it. Please understand what He did for you. Please. Because it's wisdom from above is what we're teaching. If it was my wisdom, I could teach what I want to. If it's your wisdom, you could teach what you want to. But it's the wisdom from above. And that wisdom is going to teach us to be this way. 17 and 18 of James 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We want people to have peace with God. Think how gentle He's been with us. He's like that nursing mother. And I'm thankful. Because I deserve so many times to die for my sins. Why would I then look at someone else harshly? It's wisdom from above. It's the idea of understanding to be gentle, willing to yield. Now that doesn't mean give up truth, ever. But it also means that when someone says something that seems so seemingly not right to us, I'll be kind about it. Doesn't mean we yield to that. It means be careful in how we respond to that. Let them know they're wrong, but show them from God's Word. What we end up doing sometimes is thinking, we've got all the answers and I can do this, and I don't. Not separate and apart from God's Word. As a matter of fact, this should be a trait that's known about us. And I think it is. I think most people feel that way about Christians. In Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. If there's something that needs to be known about you, he said, let it be your gentleness. We should be patient. Patient means enduring of ill, forbearing, long-suffering, merciful. All attributes, all attitudes that we have. Have to work at it. I'll tell you, it's very easy for me to demand patience of others, but I don't really have a lot sometimes. And I know God keeps working on me because He keeps having people cut me off on the road, you know, and run across in front of me on the stop signs and things I would never do. You know, ease over in somebody else's lane. Well, I would never do stuff like that. So why do they do that? As I was listening to someone last night, they do it because we all do it. Everybody does exactly the same thing, but the problem is I want them to be very patient with me. I'm not real appreciative when somebody blows their horn at me or gives me signals that they don't really appreciate me very much when I've done something really stupid out on the highway. Do you? No, I don't appreciate that at all because I know I should have the right to do that. And I'm just using that as an example, but when it comes to teaching, we've got to be work at it, be patient with others. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Working hard at what the Holy Spirit brought. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is what He brought. We have to be united behind this, not our thoughts or ideas or what a church presents, but what our Lord and Savior presented and what the Holy Spirit then reminded everybody of, and that's what they wrote down. Understanding what it's all about. That it's all about someone else getting forgiveness. It's someone else getting God to forgive them by their obedience because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. He said, hey, if you were called to this one body, don't you want other people to be called to this same body? Don't you want them to understand that? Well, then be patient with them. Was not God patient with you? And I think of how many times my parents were patient with me. There were a few times they were not. I remember those as well. But when we talk about patience, it's the idea of being long-suffering with someone. All of these words, understanding that God is that same way with us. Paul told Timothy that he must be long-suffering to others, that in his teaching to others, he needed to be mindful of this. He gave Timothy a charge. He wanted to make sure that Timothy fully understood this. And I would venture to say that when we read about Paul, and we read about what other people said about him, and some things not so kind, those things were not true about him. He stood for truth, but I'd say he was probably one of the most loving men you'd ever want to be around. That when you were around him, you felt that he did not want you to be lost. That he clearly understood what it meant if you didn't make it to heaven. He clearly understood what God had done for him. And so he passes this on to Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Timothy, they're not always going to get it right away, just like you didn't, Timothy. Understand that. Be long-suffering with them. Be patient. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. He said, you have to be long-suffering. Because there is going to come a time when they're not going to receive what you have to say. There is going to come times when you're going to teach clearly from God's Word, and people are going to look at you and go, no, no, that's not right. No, Abe, that's not right. But I still have to teach it. An attitude we should have toward all. It shouldn't be just toward some. It shouldn't be just toward my friends. It shouldn't be toward just people I happen to like. As Cody pointed out so clearly in his lesson, it's everyone. It's everyone. Who out there is not worthy to hear the Word of God? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, he says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." I'd prefer not to be around them. Why would I want to do that? "Comfort the faint-hearted," that is, those who are weaker in the faith, those who don't have an understanding. "Uphold the weak, and then be patient with all." Be patient with all. And I tell you, isn't that something we all have to work on every day? But we should also teach with humility. Meekness, humbleness, unpretentiousness, unassuming nature. Think about this for a moment. As I've gone through these, and this is the last one, who's the first one that came to your mind that fits all of these? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As was pointed out, He's the one. He's the master teacher. He's the only master teacher. Everybody else is just a disciple, at best. So He did all of these things. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. We need to have the humility, the humbleness of mind. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. Cody used a passage from here in the fifth verse, but we're going to use the third verse, in which he says, as we look around, we need to esteem others better than ourselves. We need to understand that we are to be clothed with humility. It's not a matter of, well, you know, sometimes I'm humble and sometimes I'm not. In 1 Peter 3, 5, or excuse me, 5, 5, I was going to say 3, 5 is a discussion about women, but in 5, 5 it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So here I am talking to someone about the Word of God. What do I have to be haughty about? I didn't write it. I didn't put any of this down. I have nothing to be haughty about. Just because I've been privileged through the years to be around others who took time out of their lives, including my parents, to teach me the Word of God, and then allow me to learn it for myself, what have I done? Nothing. Just thankful. Thankful that He allowed me to have people like that around me to teach me, and most especially that He had sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about this idea of being very careful about this particular attitude when we're certainly dealing with it in our lives and certainly talking to others. Because he says that even he himself... Now, I want to tell you, you read 2 Corinthians 11 and 10, and those passages of Scripture in there, and 12. And as you read those, Paul starts saying, I'm going to defend myself. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm going to defend myself. I could have some things I could glory in if it was a matter of this earth. I have suffered for the gospel of Christ more than anyone else. I know that. But then he goes on to say, but what do I have? That's me. That's not what's important. The gospel is what's important in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Let me pat myself on the back. Let me tell you what I've done. No. Nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And you know, we should all put that up somewhere. Every one of us have a responsibility of teaching the Word of God. Not like a Paul. But we have a responsibility to teach the Word of God. We need to teach it in our homes. We need to teach it to our spouses. We need to teach it to our children. We need to teach it to our grandchildren. And we need to teach it to our great-grandchildren if we have them. And then we need to teach it to our other relatives and our friends and our neighbors. We have something that's so precious. And then we need to teach it, understanding these things. God gives us life. God gives us abilities. God gave us His Son to die for our sins. Why wouldn't we teach others then with humility, with patience, being gentle and not quarrelsome, without compromising the Word of God? That's tough sometimes, isn't it? Because you want to say, what you just said doesn't make any sense to me at all. But that's not what you say. Because you know what? You're reminded you have swerved into that lane before. You've cut someone off there before. And they wanted to say the same thing to you, but thankfully you were talking to someone who had all these attributes and they did not do that to you. I don't know how many times I've sat down with my dad, my mentor, until he passed from this life, and gently he would say to me, "That's just plain stupid." He didn't say it that way. I knew what he was saying, though, but he wanted to say, "Abe, look, let's turn to here." And his first thing was, and you really had to watch him because he could quote them faster than I could think them, so he'd start quoting the Bible to me, and I'd start trying to look and see actually what the Bible said about things. And I appreciate that so much today because I could have been going down the wrong paths, but he was good enough to tell me no. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." How many of those do I need? It's one fruit. It's not fruits. Fruit. All of them. What if I lack in some of those? I better be working on them. The new fruit. Fruit we need. You notice how many of those we were talking about in the lesson today? So where are we today? Well, I can preach these lessons, and unfortunately I hit myself just as much as I do anybody else in the audience, and that's a good thing. So where am I today? I'm working on these things. I don't have them all down. I would never say that I do, but I know that's what God's Word said, and I better work on them, and I better get them down. I have a lot of work to do. Isn't that what Cody told us? It's forward thinking. We can't be satisfied with today or yesterday. It's gone. Today, that's all we have. But we've got to be thinking in terms of continuing this. Have you started your work in the kingdom? Well, you might say yes, but have you done what God said to be a part of the kingdom? Well, that's something we need to do. We need to make sure that we do exactly what He says, just the way He said it. And I say this with all gentleness, because I'm concerned that people will not do what God said. They always have a reason why they don't want to believe that He's the Son of God in the way He wants them to believe in Him, which is, you believe enough that you'll obey. He wants people to believe enough in Him that they will say He's the Son of God. Make that confession. He wants us to have the kind of faith that says, I'm willing to change my life to do exactly everything just like He's asked me to do it. And then He says, you must be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. I didn't say that. He did. The very Word says that, but even if we didn't know that, Romans 6 would tell us it's a burial. Colossians 2 tells us it's a burial. And we know what a burial is. Now, why did He want us to do that? To show that we believe, as He says in Colossians 2, it is by the faith of the operation of God that He'll remove our sins. And that's the only reason. Is that our doctrine? No. That came from God's Word. And I will teach it firmly all the days of my life unless something happens to me, because it's what it says. And as a Christian, I must live it. And then when I do sin, which I do, I need to confess that fault, repent of that fault, and pray to God for that fault. And sometimes It is very good for us to ask others to pray for us. If you have any of those needs or any other needs, we would be glad to assist you. You can either raise your hand or come to the front, and we would be glad to help you any way we can. Please, seriously, consider being obedient to God today. Don't go away from here not being a Christian.